God's worship this evening. So glad to have you here. When Jesus commissioned his disciples, he told them not to go out right away. You remember, he told them, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And so he told them at the beginning of the book of Acts, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria till the ends of the earth." Do not go forth without God's empowering presence. And this is the call for every Christian to recognize, as Jesus himself said, "Without me, you can do nothing." That we are not to seek to live the Christian life or to come together to worship or to do anything else apart from the power, the powerful presence of God in his Spirit. And this, what is true for the individual, is true for the church as a whole. We need officers, we need good organization, we need effort, we need personality, but neither organization nor effort nor personality nor zeal nor anything else can substitute for the empowering presence of God. It was his powerful presence by the Spirit that transformed that small group of unknown and insignificant fishermen into the multiplying thousands that would turn the world upside down. It was his presence, God's presence, by his Spirit, that accounted for what happened over the past 2,000 years of history since, as the gospel's course of conquest has gone not only from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but now even to these remotest parts and have continued in nation after nation today. It is that empowering presence that we ourselves need every day, that we might bear the fruit of the kingdom of God and that we might have full and rich growing Christian lives. And so in the Gospel of John, we read these words of our Lord. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Let us pray together. Our Father, it is once again that we come before you in prayer and agree with your word, which we know to be true. Without you, we can do nothing. And yet you have poured out your Holy Spirit upon all flesh, that you might baptize all flesh into one body, even as it is this day in the congregation. Forgive us for ever seeking to make one step forward without his power and presence. In constant dependence, we therefore pray that we might come before you in worship now, and pray that in each one of us there would be this longing to be filled and refilled with the Spirit of God, and by his power, by his presence within us, as we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, we pray that we might become those faithful and fruitful people about which we just read, that we would be a people who bear much fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our blue book, please, and we'll turn to number 92. The title is A Song for the Sabbath Day, a song that's 23, but we'll have the end as our blessing tonight. We'll consider this matter once again of how the church needs a certain kind of care and how we are appointed to give it under the Lord's blessing. Now from Jude 17, still hear you flipping away Jude right before the book of Revelation, right, kids? You got that? Okay. This Jude is, of course, the brother of our Lord Jesus. He calls himself the brother of James. Only one James, though, alive at this time, who needs no introduction in the church, and that's James, the brother of Jesus. And so Jude, in a humble way, is reminding them of his brotherhood to James, but he is a brother to Jesus. And it must have been fascinating, right? Every time he spoke, people must have been like, well, what was it like to grow up with the Son of God? I mean, what was it like to have a brother who never sinned? My brother has asked that all the time, of course, but... Jude verse 17 here. Okay. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It's the portion for today, but I'll read the end here. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray that in our pilgrim journey, as we pass through that veil of tears that we just sang about on our way to our eternal dwelling in your home, that we might be in the house of the Lord forever. We pray that you would keep our feet from stumbling. Oh, Lord, prone to wander, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. Present us faultless before that presence of your glory, and with exceeding joy, make our pilgrimage to be a joyful one. We long for such a pilgrimage together in this church of Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, we want our children to grow, but... how is it that we seek their growth? Do you think that we go to in our house to mark their height and say, now, Kayla, now Leah, now Mariah, I want you to be 5 inches higher by this time next year? Do we set that goal and do we encourage them to grow to that level? Would we do it that way? No, that makes no sense. We don't focus on growth. We focus on health. We focus on feeding them a well-balanced diet, on caring for them emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically. And we give them regular checkups and make sure that they brush their teeth. And we trust that if they are healthy children, that healthy children will grow, that they will grow to whatever point God has appointed their size to be. And the church, the point is, the church works in exactly the same way. We are not to make growth our goal, but rather health. Healthy things grow. If a tree is healthy, it grows. If a child's body is healthy, it grows. If an adult body is healthy, it grows a little bit over the holidays and hopefully gets back to its regular size. But healthy churches also grow. And there are different kinds of growth, of course. All growth is not numerical growth. We are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must grow in wisdom. We're told to grow in maturity. There are many kinds of growth, and it's certainly a mistake to think that size is everything and that the only important growth is numerical. But there is another mistake that we also must avoid. It's wrong to think that numerical growth is not important at all. In the book of Acts, we have a record of the growth of the church in its first few decades. It's a very realistic account. I mean, they had their problems like we have ours. They had hypocrisy and heresy and a bunch of tensions. There's no perfect church. But he does tell us time and time again how by God's power and spirit, the church flourished. The number of disciples multiplied. The word of God had a powerful effect on more and more lives in city after city. And it makes us salivate a little. It makes us just say, Lord, We have experienced some measure of that, but we long to see such advance. There was a famous book written nearly 100 years ago called The Spontaneous Expansion of the Church and the Causes That Hinder It. And his simple thesis is this: we are not to seek growth on its own, but we are to seek health. And when a church is healthy, it will spontaneously grow as it should. When it's not growing, it is a call to self-reflection, whether there is some lack of health. Is numerical growth guaranteed? Well, that's certainly saying too much. But I was interested in the largest empirical study, the largest numerical study ever done of churches throughout the world on six continents. Over 100,000 churches were studied, and those who were healthy in all eight of their areas, who were a good bit above average in all eight of those areas of health, they were all growing. They had not found a single church that was healthy in all eight areas that was not numerically a growing church. I found that very interesting. I mean, it doesn't matter if the last factory in your small town just closed. If the church is healthy, it is growing. I think that's a very interesting numerical result. I don't want to say that numerical growth is always guaranteed, but I will say that in the ordinary case, healthy churches grow. Our expectation is what we read this evening from John 15, that if we abide in Christ and his words abide in you, that we should ask what we desire it should be done, and we will bear much fruit, so we will be your disciples. And no matter what kind of growth there is, it will be a very great growth in fruitfulness if we are so abiding in Christ. Our Lord tells a parable of the kingdom in Mark chapter 4, where he says it's kind of like the earth that's, in his words, all by itself, produced first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, though the farmer doesn't quite understand how. Jesus is talking about the kingdom as a whole, but the principle applies to churches in particular, that in the kingdom of God, there is this natural, fruitful, multiplying, fruit-bearing process in the kingdom. And as you know from a garden, healthy things grow. You need water and sunlight and nutrients positively. Negatively, you must take out any noxious elements. You have to weed the garden as well. But if you have a healthy climate for growth and the conditions for growth, you find the church flourishing. And so I'm talking here about healthy growth, and you understand that the emphasis here is on health. But Jude wishes the church as a whole to deal with some of the problems, to be vigilant, to devote itself to spiritual growth, and to making disciples. And this is what we ourselves are invested in here: multiplying disciples in a context of health, of nutrients, taking away the noxious elements, and seeking by God's power and presence to devote ourselves to spiritual health and life and fruitfulness. In this letter, Jude began, you might remember if you've read before, if you have this in your mind, he began with some very alarming words that he had hoped to write them a different kind of letter, but the truth is, ungodly men have crept in unnoticed and have turned the grace of God into lewdness, who are denying the only Lord and our Jesus Christ, and that he is writing to them, therefore, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So ungodliness has come in, has crept into the church unnoticed. And what is the expected reaction? Well, some people might say, well, what's wrong? What's wrong with the church? And Jude here has exhorted us in the beginning of our passage to say, don't you remember this is what the apostles said? Don't be discouraged, but be vigilant and deal with it. The next reaction you might have is that you might be afraid of yourself. Why didn't I notice this was happening? Could I be so easily deceived? Jude says, secondly, in his exhortation, this is what you need to do. You need to have forward momentum to grow and build yourself up in the faith and keep yourself in the love of God.
The third thing, after your initial discouragement with the church or worrying about yourself, you might wish to deal harshly with those who have been influenced by this false teaching. Jude says you need to show compassion to people who have sinned and have fallen into immorality and deliver them. And you need to rescue others with fear, that you need to deliver them from this ungodliness, pulling them out of the fire and so forth. So don't be afraid, but build yourself up for the future. Keep yourself in God's love and don't deal harshly. Don't write off these followers. Deal compassionately with them, but you must rescue them as brands from the burning. You must seek to deliver them from this error. A church, especially in its leadership, you see, needs vigilance. It needs to devote its the church itself and its members to growth in grace and be aggressively engaged in reconciling others to God and his church, bringing repentance where necessary. Here are three instructions in rapid fire, which I'd like to go over with you this evening. I guess I say hopefully bring this series to an end. First, be vigilant, verses 17 through 19. But you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers, scorners in this last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts, sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The price of faithfulness is constant vigilance. The price of faithfulness is constant vigilance. Jude reminds us that people of the world are always creeping into the church unnoticed. This is what Jesus and the apostles said would happen, would always happen. Every generation of God's people are everywhere put on notice, not only from the Bible, but from church history, that apostasy is always creeping in. It's always at work, and it can gain the upper hand astonishingly quickly, that we must not be unawares, but, again, verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith with vigilance. The church on earth is sometimes called in theology the church militant, because we are always striving and contending. Our enemy is subtle. It is always advancing unnoticed, and we must keep alert. Christ had warned his disciples in so many ways. False teachers will come and deceive many, Matthew 7. The apostles did the same. Paul told the Ephesian elders, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and so forth. The Bible is chock full of such warnings. Remember the words that they spoke to you, Jude says. What they told you would come. Wake up. Be vigilant. It is discouraging to see such success in church after church. I made some comment this morning that there are many old churches like ours which have found themselves compromising exactly at the same point where Jude is dealing with this. False teachers have had a history of success in the church. There has been unity when there should have been division. There was division indeed when there should have been unity. You might be tempted to think, Lord, what is wrong with this church? I just need to find a church where we don't have this problem. I need to find a church where false teachers are not leading people astray and rising up from among us. But that is foolish. If I say this is what I want, I'm basically saying, Lord, kill me and take me to heaven, because that's the only place where the church is going to have such rest. The church on earth, in all of its branches, in all of its denominations, in all of its expressions, in every place, is constantly having to deal with this problem. This is the nature of the work. This is the way it is. There must be soldiers in the church to contend. The Lord told us, the apostles told us, we don't need to be too discouraged. It's what we're told would happen. There's not going to be a safe place in the world, not of the church. We must be ready and vigilant, ready to contend. Such people don't typically seem dangerous when they sneak in. They come in by deception, he intimates here. They seem winsome. They seem open-minded. in this letter, certain libertines had come into the church and were accommodating to the sexual ethics of the world. A temptation in every generation to accommodate the church to the world around and its ethics. And we need to recognize the greatest struggle that the church has, the greatest danger that it's experienced, is not from the outside. Remember the text last week? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. The danger we have is not that we're going to be overcome by the world. The danger that we face is that we're going to become like the world. That's just what Israel was facing time and time again, that they would become just like the nations and suffer their fate. And the Christian faith has always been eviscerated most effectively from the inside. Well, even while the apostles were still alive, they had to spend so much of their own time and effort dealing with this, with these errors and the false teaching and the false living that flowed from it on every hand. All right. So the exhortation is therefore as important for us as for others. Be alert. Today in the world, so many formerly great churches are dead or dying, and in every case, it was a self-inflicted wound that killed them. We must be the church militant. There is no place of safety until we leave the world. We must be vigilant. Second, in light of this distressing situation, Jude tells us in verses 20 through 21 that we must be growing. He urges believers to take steps in order that they would be more immune to the appeal of falsehood, steps that will make them more steadfast in their love and loyalty to the Lord and His Word. He wants them to press on to maturity. And you know, if you're a high wire walker, if you're one of these people that is able to balance, it's a lot easier if you have forward momentum than if you are just standing still. You certainly know that from a bicycle. You're never going to learn to ride a bicycle if you're just going to try to creep forward and keep your balance. The real way to ride a bike is to get a little momentum going forward. And as you go forward, you will find yourself balanced, safe, and stable. Well, in the same way, the more a Christian devotes himself to moving forward, to spiritual growth and life, the safer and the more secure he will be. And so we are told in four specific ways here. First, he says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Faith here means not just believing, but what we believe, as verse 3 reminded us that we are to contend for the faith once for all committed to the saints. It says here that we are to build ourselves up in our holy faith. He means become better established in the truth. You are never safer than when you are growing and learning and getting stronger in what you believe, advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem that they had of ungodliness in the church was ultimately a matter of false teaching. And, well, to illustrate the case again today, in the case of sexual ethics and its problems today, this is not a problem ultimately with ethics. The churches that are having those problems 100 years ago abandoned the Word of God as the rule of faith and life. And if you abandon the Bible sooner or later, you're going to act just like the world acts. And so we must recognize that we must build ourselves up in our most holy faith in order that we might not be carried away with the error of the wicked. During the Reformation, Erasmus's attitude was that people shouldn't make a fuss about doctrine because we can still together agree to pursue the love of God and be humble. Luther saw things very differently. Take away assertions, Luther said, and you take away Christianity. Others, he said, have attacked the Pope's evil and scandalous life, but I have attacked his doctrine, because he knew that the one flowed from the other. And Luther would not give an inch to Erasmus's undogmatic prescription for reformation, because out of doctrine flows life. And haven't we seen that today? You give up the truth, and then suddenly you're faced with the situation in Jude, or the situation today, a problem with great immorality in the church, rotten fruit, which had come from a rotten root. The Bible, the Word of God, must be making its way more and more into our thinking and choosing and feeling. Second, he says, pray in the Holy Spirit, verse 20. We must contend, it's true, but the battle belongs to the Lord. Luther himself, when he wrote about Reformation, he wrote many things to advance the cause, but he said in his own day, prayer must do the deed. That is to say, praying in the Spirit is the only chance of success, that his power, which is the opposite of doing it in your own, in the flesh or in your own strength, that's the only way that they're going to be successful. A church may be strong in doctrine, but weak in power, in prayer, in the beauty of godliness, in the joy of experience. Jude is not interested in doctrine for doctrine's sake, but he wants us to know that as we are teaching and preaching and advancing the truth, that we are still depending upon God, the Holy Spirit. He says, keep yourselves, verse 21, in the love of God, close to what Jesus means in the passage we read earlier, abide in my love. If you're growing and abiding in the love of Jesus, this will keep you from the allure of error. In a marriage where love is kept lively and fresh, and a marriage is full of joy and strength, if you need to replenish things in your spiritual life, similarly, it will keep you from falling into error. We were talking about the retreat. There was a question about how do you keep things good with your wife. We were talking about various ways, this and that. We made a number of suggestions, but, you know, just I was thinking about it afterward, and I realized that really nobody had to tell us so much at the beginning. This is how you win a woman's heart. You take her out on dates, right? You speak kindly to her. You do nice things for her. You are attentive to her. You give her a nice presence. People just do that spontaneously. And yet, somehow in marriage, we have to say, now you need to take this woman on dates, right? And you need to speak kindly to her, and you need to do these things. We know instinctively what we ought to do in order to pursue a loving relationship, and what we need to do is then apply that in our marriage relationship. Well, in the same way, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And I could sit here and tell you all the ways that we need to do that, but you know them. The truth is, you know how a love is kept lively and fresh and new, full of joy and strength. It is by devoting yourself to it. It is by making self-denial your priority and spending time and doing things, right? I won't have to multiply examples, but keeping yourselves in the love of God, this will keep you from the error of the wicked. Verse 21, he says, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Don't just allow yourself to be swept along in the current of this world. This world is passing away. We have an enduring city. Don't forget where your treasure lies. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The best kind of life here is when you remember that this world is not your home, that Jesus has gone on ahead and has prepared a place for you in the city of God, and that Christ has run away to heaven with your heart, and that you will not put down any roots that would keep you from longing to be with him there. Here are the four things that he urges upon Christians in light of the soul-killing errors that are abroad. Here are the things which wise leaders in the church need to take to heart as they seek to make the church safe and balanced, that they should be growing, building themselves up in the faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is, I say, where the church needs to go if you want to lead the church. What have you learned from God's word this week? What correction or encouragement or instruction have you received from him? Are you seeking the Lord, praying in the Spirit in your daily life? Are you seeking a deeper experience of divine love, a more extravagant devotion in your Christian life? Are you watching yourself to see that your head is not being turned by temporary fleeting pleasures or the cares of this world, but you have your eye set on eternity? This is what the church needs. This is what a church does this. We will not only experience a greater degree of peace and joy and fruitfulness, but we will avoid the errors of the wicked and lead a strong and safe Christian life. Don't stand still. Advance forward. Not a day without a step forward. It is the Christian athlete that is always exercising his faith that the devil can't catch. It, to change metaphors, it's the Christian scholar always in Christ's library who deepens his wisdom and knowledge, whom the devil is not able to trick by his crafty temptations. And so it is that the church must point to be growing, be advancing, have forward momentum and progress if it is to be safe and fruitful. Third, to be reconciling. In light of the defections of the times, in light of the fact that there are so many even proclaiming the name of Christ, claiming the name of Christ for themselves, who are living ungodly lives, who are denying him by their works, again, a very current situation indeed, have compassion on some, pulling others out of the fire, watching yourself. You need to have compassion on those who are taken in by false teaching and who have been sinning, and snatch others as brands from the burning who are walking in error. Brethren, if any man's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. For those who are outside, that the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be patient, gentle, if perhaps God will give them repentance. So it is that we must seek to be looking outward to rescue others from the error of the wicked. Many people will not obey the truth, but the apostles were not content with the situation from the very beginning of them. Most of Israel did not receive its Messiah, and yet they launched out. They preached, they prayed, they advanced the cause of Jesus, and they did so in the power of God himself. Again, Acts 1, you shall be witnesses to me when you shall receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And it came at Pentecost, and a powerful witness of 3,000 souls added to them. And it didn't stop. The Lord was adding to them daily such as were being saved. And the apostles are given the preeminence, but there are powerful testimonies from deacons, from elders, from men and women throughout the book of Acts, as the church continues its advance, as they deliver people from the error of the Jews, from the error of the Samaritans, from the error of paganism. As they were filled with the Spirit, the people going out everywhere, fleeing to other cities if necessary, speak the word of God with boldness and to great effect. They were not transformed by the world, but they transformed the world in their day. Many didn't become itinerant evangelists, but there was this new priority in their lives, and the Lord was adding daily such as were being saved. It puts in our heart a sense of longing and concern that we should have such a spiritual health and advance. They had compassion on their fellow men. They found daily Jews, Samaritans, and pagans being reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Now, there's something unusual about Pentecost and the time of revival. There was tremendous excitement. There were miracles being done among them. But revival Christianity is not a different kind of Christianity. It's only a more intense kind. And so the church, following the apostles' instructions, we find in the book of Acts, as in the epistles, when the church is healthy, it is a living, growing, fruitful, reconciling congregation. Okay. So in conclusion, I've tried to emphasize health, not growth. Not all growth is good. Just ask someone who has cancer. Not all growth is good. It's possible for a church to grow bigger and bigger and yet sicker and sicker. The size of a church is not often an indication of its health. Just as with human bodies. I mean, I've known some big bodies that were not healthy, and I've known some smaller bodies that were plenty healthy. Of course, I've also known some big VT football players who were big and healthy, and they're pretty. Yeah, there's a lot of power there also. The point is, we're not to focus merely on size. We are to focus on faithfulness, on health, on growth, on being what the church has called to be, in order that we might be a church abiding in Jesus, who, for his glory, in him bears much fruit. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we do pray that you would fulfill this longing and desire of our heart, that our church would see such health, such gospel advance, such an empowering presence within her, that she would be active in all these ways in which Jude illustrates to us the life of the church in the world. We pray that you would deliver us from such errors, that you would give us grace to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, but that in vigilance, in growth, and in an actively reconciling, outgoing, outward-looking posture, that you would bless our church in these ways with greater fruitfulness for Christ's sake. Amen.